Greetings in the name of the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Amen. God is good all the time in everything. Amen. He said all things work together for good to those who know and love God. He didn't say it worked good for everybody, but those that love God and know God, all things work together for good. Blessed to have the Minor family with us, all of them here this morning, thank God. I'm not going to put them on the spot right now, but if you think you had a bad week, Frank's dad passed away this week, but also their entire house burnt to the ground. So, if you think things are tough, just realize others are always going through tougher things. Love each and every one of you. Jack, so glad you were here. He was the only one home when it started, thank God. He's a United States Marine, and the only thing he got out of the house was the flags. Bless you, man. Bless your heart. For God and for country. Glory to God. Sometimes we wonder why things happen the way they do. And most of the time, we don't know right as it's happening, but as time goes along, God does reveal to us, and He is working together in all things. He made it possible for almost that entire family to be gone when it happened. So that's the first miracle of God, thank God, and they're all alive and well. All right, pray for all of us. Most of them haven't been out to the house site yet, and we're going there together after church this morning, so. You just continue to lift them up in prayer. God bless every one of you. This is when it's really good to have church family. Amen? To know that there are those there that love you and care about you. I posted a picture on Facebook. Probably most of you saw it on our New Life Christian Ministry book page. And I'm one of the administrators on there. And they let me know how many people look at it and hit it. There were over 30, last count, it was over 38,000, Donna, that had looked at it. So all those people are praying for you. I called them the day after the house had burnt down, and by the grace of God, they were doing better than I was. I was blubbering, crying on one end of the phone, and they're like, oh, Pastor Ken, we're okay. You okay? And, God's grace and prayer can help us to get through anything. God will help them as well. All right. Are you ready to receive the engrafted word that is able to save your souls? Amen. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word, the reading of it this morning? I want to continue my series on spiritual maturity. This is the second message. And we're looking in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And it gives us a picture of what the church is, what the church does, what it should be, and what it should be accomplishing in the earth. And it can only do that if we grow in enough spiritual maturity to become mature in Christ so that we can show the world that Jesus Christ lives in us, the hope of glory, so that we can go out and be living, written letters of the Bible itself, so that we will be the Bible that if nobody ever steps inside a church again, they'll be able to read Christ through our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, or another word for that is so it can grow, until we all reach unity in the faith. Christianity is the only truth in the world whereby you and I can be in perfect unity and harmony and still be the individual person that God created us to be. It's the only religion that exists in the world that every person in every nation and every culture and every time in history, anywhere, can live this Christianity and it'll fit into your life. Because we serve the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. The way, the truth, and the life. So we come into the unity of faith. Even if I'm a Steelers fan and you're a Ravens fan, We can still be in unity and love each other, even Cowboy fans. Till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge. And we got Redskins too, right? We got to throw them in there. See, we got them all here, and we all still love each other in the unity of the faith. That's what I'm talking about. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the fact that God calls us to grow up and become mature in Christ. And this is the measure, the standard, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He wants you to grow up, act like, talk like, walk like, love like, and serve like Jesus himself. Would you bow your heads, please? Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we just come before you again. We are always before you. We live and move and, Lord, have our being in your very presence. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you've come and shown your presence in this place and in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for the work that your word has already done in each and every one of us. We thank you that you've spared every one of our lives to be able to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, now that you have left us in this world, we want to grow up into the unity of the faith. We want to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Father, we want to go out and do your will. The mission of your Son was to come to seek and to save that which is lost. Father, we want to work with you, be laborers together with you in that mission. We want to be clothed in your armor. We want to stand fully dressed, fully anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit and power. We want rivers of living water to flow out of our bellies, Lord God, and that water that flows from the throne, that is clear as crystal, that waters the trees, the leaves heal the nations. We want to be a part of that, Lord. We want to be used by you, Father. God, touch our hearts, change us, transform us, wash us, cleanse us, renew us, and set us on fire with your love. We pray through the foolishness of preaching, Father, it pleases you to save those of us that believe. Save us. Save us to the uttermost is my prayer, Jesus. Every person in this room, under the sound of my voice, and I ask these things in Jesus' name, that name above every name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about being sound in doctrine. I was sharing with a Bible study here yesterday. I said, I'm almost afraid to say the word doctrine anymore because people think that's some kind of dull, boring word. You know, we connotate all the wrong things with it. The word doctrine really in its simplest form means that it's the absolute truths of God's word. You know, there are things that God's word does not, in black and white, tell us or teach us. God doesn't tell you exactly what haircut to wear or exactly what clothes to wear. He does say be modest and glorify him in everything that you do. He doesn't really tell us what kind of music to listen to or what kind of car to drive or what neighborhood to live in or what state to be a part of. There's a lot of things he does not tell us in his word. They're not written in black and white. In fact, Paul said in one place in Romans 14, he said, some of you think it's all right to eat meat, and others think you ought to be vegetarians. He said, really, really doesn't matter. He said, just whatever you do, don't criticize the others for what they do. And those are things that we call convictions. Convictions are things that you kind of half know the truth about, but you don't really have black and white instruction in the Word of God. Doctrine, on the other hand, comes from the word dogma, or where we use the word dogmatic, because God says these are the absolute truths, black and white. It doesn't matter what time you're from, doesn't matter what nation you live in or what culture you're a part of, doesn't matter what your opinion is, what you think or what I think, God said these are absolute truths that have been settled forever in heaven. And the reason those things are so important is once you know those things, then you are sound in doctrine and you really understand the kingdom of God. You understand what your relationship to God and others is supposed to be. You'll know how to live your life. And that's very important because with a grieving heart, I stand here and tell you today that I believe that most of the Christians in the United States today don't know a real Christian from a wall. Now, we live in a nation that claims to be Christian. If you would ask most people, do you believe in God? Do you believe even in Jesus Christ? The majority of people would say, absolutely. In fact, I read one time where a survey was done, and they said about 85% of the people in the United States claim to be born-again evangelical Christians. Now, all you got to do is walk around your neighborhood to realize that's not true. Watch the evening news and realize that can't really be true. Look around at the people you work with and you go to school with and maybe even go to church with, and you'll realize pretty quickly that's not reality. But that's because so many times people have their own view. They have created a God in their image and in their likeness because they've never gotten enough sound doctrine in their lives to understand Christianity, what it really is, what it's about. I shared with you last week, and I want to read it again. It's not an exhaustive list, but this is a pretty good generalization of what Christian maturity looks like. It's stable Christ-likeness in character, in doctrine, in ministry fruitfulness, and passion for God. In other words, if you're a mature Christian, you have grown, you have understood the message of the Bible, and you've understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you understand the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, this is what it should produce in your life over time, that you should get to a place eventually of this kind of maturity. Now, we've also seen some things about Christian maturity. And one is, we talked about last week, and I want to say it again for the benefit of those of you that maybe weren't with us last week. A baby can't start to mature until it's born, right? I mean, that's simple deduction. You, as a child of God, cannot mature into a mature Christian either until you're born again. You know, and I spent the whole message last Sunday talking about how it's possible to practice religion and not be born again. Because you've never come to a place of repentance, which is the place you have to start with God. The place that you have to begin a life and a walk and start to grow with God is when you come to that place of repentance where you say, God, once and for all, I make a commitment to you that I will no longer walk in sin and willful disobedience toward you or toward anything that I come to know and learn through your word that is sin. God, I, once and for all, I'm done with it. I've been sharing for years that Christianity, a lot of people have a wrong view of it. We think we get saved and then we grow out of sin. You know, we get saved today and maybe next week we'll quit sinning this way and we're doing a little better, and maybe the next week we'll quit sinning that way. That's not Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches about the gospel. The Bible teaches that you come to Christ at the cross in repentance and you say, God, I'm done sinning. And Christ says, I died for you. I paid the penalty for your sin. I hung on the cross and I died for you. Now you need to die to yourself, to your flesh, to the devil, to the world. And you need to start saying no to the flesh, to the devil and the world, and you need to stay dead. Paul said, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I died, I'm dead. And now the life I live is Christ in me, the hope of glory living through me. That's where you have to start in Christianity. If you try to do it the other way, it's like taking an apple tree and gluing oranges on it. it's still an apple tree and you glue oranges on it, and maybe for Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, the oranges still look good, but they're not real. You're not on an orange tree. So it dies. You get found out that you're not the real thing. You find out, I'm not an orange tree, I'm an apple tree, and I'm not bearing any fruit. And that's what happens if you think you can come to Christ and just quit sinning a little bit at a time. When Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what he meant was, stop sinning now. Adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven, but stop sinning. That's where you got to get to. I hear people all the time say, man, it's so hard to live for God. It's so hard to do what God asked me to do. It is if you're still an apple tree and you're trying to grow oranges. And a lot of people are doing that. A lot of people get really good at doing that. But it's not called salvation. It's not called a relationship with Christ. It's called religion. You stick religious things on your life. You don't change on the inside. You don't die to sin. You don't say no to those things that God says no to and yes to those things that God says yes to. And you just keep sticking oranges on an apple tree, wondering why it doesn't work and why there's no life in it and why there's no growth in it and why I'm the same way I was a year ago. I'm not much better than I am now. I have a few good days here and there, but most of the time, even when I want to do good, I find that sin is with me. Romans chapter 7. You got to get over to chapter 8, where it says, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, through the Spirit you do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body and the flesh. If you have the Spirit of God in you, Paul said in Romans 8, he said, you're no longer walking after the flesh, you're walking after the Spirit. If be that the Spirit of Christ is in you. If that's not happening in your life, he said, the Spirit of Christ isn't in you. You are none of his. You say, oh, but I go to church and I sing songs and sometimes I read my Bible and sometimes I pray. And no, you got to be born again. And I realize that's some pretty serious stuff. I read a book of A.W. Tozer's years ago. It was about John the Baptist. And when I was leaving Sunday after church, after I'd preached last Sunday's message, when I was walking through those doors, I heard something he said in that book. He said it about John the Baptist, but it applies to anybody that is in that position. He said, the little man whose sermon is repent better pledge his head to heaven. And see, that's why we hear so little about repentance today. It's not popular. It cuts against the grain. It cuts against the feel-good religion. It cuts against the philosophy of all of our, you know, self-value and self-worth that we want to have. But it's the truth of the gospel. The truth is, you can't grow in God until you come to the cross. See, the problem with most of Christianity today is we've seen Christ on the cross. And very sympathetically, many times, we think, that's awesome that he loved me so. We don't realize when we reach our hand out to receive the gift of eternal life that he purchased for us, that he says, you get the gift, but you got to get on the cross with me. You got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Breathe in. First John 3:9. I've read it last week. I'm going to read it to you again. Those who are God's children do not continue to sin because the new life God gave them stays in them. They cannot keep sinning because they have become children of God. That's just one verse. There is a whole book there with chapters in it. And it just keeps reiterating that message from one end to the other so that you and I, it gets down to the end, chapter 5, verse 13, it says, and I write these things to you, that if you know these things and practice these things, you will know that you have eternal life. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 20, he said, he was standing on the seashore with a group of people, several churches that he had helped to pioneer and pastor for several years. He was now going as a prisoner to Rome and knew by the Spirit of God that he would never return again to visit with these people as a minister of the gospel. And they were weeping and crying because their pastor was leaving and he was going to be gone and they would never see his face again. But this is what he said to them. He said, "Remember, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike: the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." If we're going to grow up in God, we have got to come to an understanding of what the Bible teaches. And in order to do that, we need to understand what the doctrines of the Bible are. What are the absolute truths of Scripture? The world's in a mess today, and mostly it's in a mess because every person is doing what they think is right in their own eyes. Most of the world thinks that there are no absolute truths about anything. They think my opinion is just as good as your opinion or somebody else's opinion. And while that may be true, they also take it a step further and they say, my opinion is even as good as God's. I have an idea. God may say one thing. I have an opinion of another. The Bible actually calls that the boastful pride of life, and it's listed as a part of sin. When we think we know more than God. As I was preparing this message this week, those of you that are part of our church, you know it doesn't matter what I preach about, sooner or later, I'm going to get around to the idea that you got to stop sinning. You know, it doesn't matter what I preach about, sooner or later, I'm going to get back to that. Because that is the $64,000 question that every one of us have to answer if we're going to make eternity our home. And that's been hard. I've been a pastor for this year, and maybe 31 years that I've been pastoring this church. By the grace of God, I thank him, because, you know, that is pretty good, because most pastors pastoring churches, not all of them, but most of them, they're like people in marriage today. If they last 2 or 3 years, they're doing really good. But I got to thinking this week as I was looking at this message, all those years, not many. I've had many people get saved. I've had people who have gone to church for years who finally come to our church, and what they'll say is this to me, and if I've heard it once, I literally, and this is no exaggeration, I've heard it 100 times. I'll say, "How long have you been a Christian?" "Oh, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I got saved, you know, when I was 12. But I really just started serving God, Pastor Ken, you know, since I came here, actually." Or they'll say things like, "You know, I've went to church for years, but I just now really got serious about it." You know why? Because, and I don't say that to glorify me. All I'm doing is preaching the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Because unfortunately, a lot of what we hear in a lot of churches today is not the gospel. It's psychology. It's not the gospel. It's the philosophies of the world. It's not the gospel. It's the feel-good self-help message that they think people need. And the problem with that is you don't need self-help. You need to die. You need to quit. You need to just stop what you're doing, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and start doing what he told you to do. But this is what I thought as I prepared this week. I've had many people, I'll say, "You need to stop." "Well, we're all human. Nobody's perfect. You can't stop sinning." And I realized this week, you know, not all, but most of the people that have told me that have never really read the Scriptures, never studied. They don't really even know what the Bible teaches. I got to tell you this about sinning. To stop doing it, it is not that hard. In fact, if you'll stop it, and you'll start doing what God wants you to do, you'll find out it is much easier to serve God. Not only that, you'll find out when God says stop sinning, Anything he asks you not to do is because it would be detrimental to you. And anything he tells you to do, don't forget that side of it, that won't be detrimental to you either. You know, when you say things like, well, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to do this, but it's so hard, that is the dumbest statement anybody ever made. That's just ludicrous. The God of heaven who loves you, created you, he's your, he even wrote the owner's manual, who knows you better than you know yourself, said, do this. Why? Because he loves you. He says, don't do that. Why? Because he loves you. You need to somewhere get finally to the place that you say, God, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of arguing about everything. You know what? From here on out, I'm just going to do what you say. And I'm not going to do what you tell me not to do. But God, forgive me my sins. I need your spirit. Because I got to get changed. I can't keep sticking oranges on this apple tree. God, it ain't working. That's why you need to know doctrine. I mentioned this to our Bible study yesterday, and somebody asked the question. They said, well, where do we find out? I said, there's about 16 biblical doctrines that if you know, you will understand Christianity from one end to the other. You can grow up and be mature. The devil won't be able to argue you out of your Christianity. Preachers won't be able to argue you out of your Christianity. You will know. You will be built on a rock, and you will know that you know that you know, because you know those 16 doctrines. Somebody in the Bible study said, where are they? I said, you got them at home. They said, yeah. I said, yeah. When you became a member of our church, we gave you something called a constitution and bylaws. It has the 16 doctrines listed in the front of it with scripture references. Now, they didn't say this. I'm saying this, but this is what most people, oh, I should have read that. I thought that was just church stuff. We don't give you anything that's just church stuff. We are messengers of the gospel to help you save not only your eternal soul, but your life. That's the thing I love about Jesus. All that God wants to do in your life, it isn't just for pie in the sky by and by. He wants to give you eternity, but he wants to give you abundant life in this life as well. He wants you to be of peace and joy and be filled with the Holy Ghost and be victorious and be able to help him lead others to the kingdom. Really, Pastor Ken? Is that what it is? Yes, doctrine. Find out. There's a doctrine about salvation. It tells you how to get into the kingdom and how you get out of the kingdom. You know, when God's writing in through Ezekiel, the prophet in the Old Testament, and he does it again in the book of Revelation, he does it in the book of Leviticus, he says, build this building four square and put a door here and put a door here in this direction, put a door in that direction, do it so many lengths, you know, and all this stuff. And you're like, what is that? It's doctrine. You know what he's trying to teach you? He says, I'm going to build a temple. I'm going to show you how to get in it. I'm going to show you what you're supposed to do as you worship in it. And then I'm going to show you how to get out of it. And I'm going to show you how not to get out of it so that you don't lose out being a worshiper. The Word of God is alive. It's powerful if you understand what God's trying to say to us. Hold on, I'm almost done this morning, and I'm not going to preach doctrine to you. I don't have time to preach it right now. I'm just telling you it's there, it exists, and you need to know it. Spiritual maturity, point two, requires the knowledge of the Word and doctrine. We've said it so much, I'm afraid that it's just going to become like you're going to get so used to it that you're not really going to hear it anymore. You know, we say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. If we say it long enough, you go, I don't have to, because they're going to say that again next week. I'll remember it then. The bread of life, the manna that came down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof, he'll never die. You have to have this word in you. It's not an option. You're never going to get changed, transformed, grow up, and be mature. Songs are great, but they're not this. Preaching is great, but it's not this. All the religious things we do, most of them are things made to help us to connect with God or grow in God, but they're all useless without this in your heart and in your life. Listen to what the scripture says here in Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. He told the first one. He continues to tell them and speak to you. And the only way you're going to be able to discern what are lies is if you know this: the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "These words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Young man, how are you going to cleanse your way and grow up in God? By taking heed thereto, according to my word, to God's word. 1 John 2:14, "I've written to you, fathers, because you know him," capital H, "who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God," listen to this, "abides in you." Not just on the bumper sticker of your car, not just on the magnet of your refrigerator, not just posted on your Facebook page. In you. In you. In you. How many of you are good at memorizing things? Few of you are. I know there's a few things you can learn, do, and some people are really good at it. I never was. My seventh grade English teacher gave me one line in a play. She's trying to pull me out of my box and give me one line, and I memorized the line, and then I couldn't remember where I was supposed to say it in the play. But did you know that anything you do at least 28 times, you will remember it whether you want to or not? I can prove it to you. If you were born before 1960, you might not remember your home telephone number this morning, but you can remember the lyric of almost every song that you've ever heard. You know why? Because you heard it over and over and over again. I have memorized most of this book. And the parts I can't quote chapter and verse, I still have memorized this enough that if somebody says, "The Bible says this," I said, "No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't." Because I know what's in this book. Even if I can't remember exactly chapter and verse, I know everything that's in this book. I know the doctrines and the teachings of Christianity. And you can too. I'm not proud of this, but I was a high school dropout. I had to get a GED. I pretty much, up until I found Jesus, I did life the hard way in every area of my life, every way you could do it. I was least likely to succeed and know anything. And I guarantee you, there's plenty of you in here that have a lot more education, knowledge, and probably speaking ability than I have. And probably should be up here teaching the rest of us. The only reason I'm here is because God asked me, and I said, "Yes, I'll do it." I said, "Lord, are you sure? Have you seen my resume?" He's like, "No, I forgave you of all that." You don't have a resume anymore. You're dead, Kenny. Glory to God. The word of God abides in you. It lives in you. God so wants us to get this word. Every one of us, not just preachers and deacons and whatever. He wants every one of us to get this book so down in our hearts and lives that it's a part of us. You don't have to say, "Well, I am about to go do something. I don't know what God thinks about that." There's a sister looking at me here right now, but I won't point her out. A few years ago, I came into church one Sunday morning, and she was standing by a chair, and she went like this, and I walked over, and she pointed down to her foot. She had a tattoo on her ankle. And as I'm looking at it, she said, "Pastor Ken, what does the Bible say about tattoos?" I didn't even look up. I said, "It says you are going straight to hell." I could say that to her because she loves me and I love her and she loves Jesus. I'm not going to teach on tattoos today. That's not what that was about. But see, what it was about, and this is what I said to her next, I said, "It's a little late to ask, isn't it?" She knew that. She knew what God taught about it. She just messing with me. But see, we need to know those things. We need to know what God's word teaches about all the things in our lives. Get it down in our heart and life so that we understand it. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Oh, Pastor Ken, I know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I read it on the side of a NASCAR or on the football wall. That's how I know that one, Pastor Ken. But you know what? Almost everybody does. And you know why they do? Because you saw it over and over and over again. Most Americans know enough scripture that if they don't get right with God, they're going to die and go to hell. I've seen it at funerals. I have seen congregations of 200 or 300 people at a time that I know most of them haven't even stepped a foot inside a church door. And you do a funeral and you'll say, we're going to pray, our Father who art in heaven, boom, and it'll come like a roar. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, God, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I stand there and I think, they're guilty. They're guilty, they're guilty, they're guilty. Because everyone, if you know the Lord's Prayer, you know enough about God to get saved and to live for God. And one day, whether they're saved or not, and if they're not saved, they're going to stand before the throne of God and they're going to say, oh God, I didn't know. He's going to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's enough right there. Transform your life if you really hear it. See, that's what I'm saying, church. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We all do. I've had men say to me, oh, Pastor Ken, look at that book. This is my devil choking Bible right here. This is my big one. If I got to go in somewhere where I think they might not let me in, I carry this. People are afraid of this. They're like, move out of the way. He's got a Bible. But I've had good men tell me, they said, Pastor Ken, that thing is so big. There's so much in it. I'll never learn that. Now, they know Chilton's Auto Manual. It's three times this size and got more stuff in it. And they know that from beginning to end. They know every newspaper headline and every stock report and every obituary. They read papers, you know, every night. Got to have that paper. Got to read through that paper. In a lifetime, you could fill this room with the papers they read. Oh, but Pastor Ken, I just can't read through that book. That is just too big. Whew. Your life depends on this. It depends on this. Jude 1:3, thank you. Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you know the gospel is a finished work? He said, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now you'd think there was like 20 different gospels, but there isn't. Only one. Only one. And I can guarantee you most American Christians today do not even understand or know or could not tell another person what the gospel was that Jesus preached. What did he actually preach and believe and expect you to respond to? Jude was writing to a church and he said, I was going to write about some other things, but I think I need to remind you of the common salvation of the faith that was delivered once and for all. You know, one of the reasons that I feel so right about the gospel I preach, one, it's the one in the book, but it's not just the one that I interpret and the one that I put together. I'm preaching the gospel to you that Jesus preached. I'm preaching the gospel to you that Peter preached. I'm preaching the gospel to you that John Wesley preached. I'm preaching the gospel to you that A.W. Tozer preached. I'm preaching the gospel to you that Charles Finney preached. I am preaching the gospel to you that the gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years that has not changed. See, if I was only preaching something to you today, even though it may sound so new because there is so much false gospel being preached today, if it was new with me, it's not true. Solomon, King Solomon said this. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If I was preaching a gospel that I was the only one preaching that gospel, I'd be in trouble. I'd have a problem with my own self. I would have to go back and check my own self. But I've got 2,000 years of church history of those that have preached the gospel, because there have always been those that have preached the same message that is in the Bible. You know, before I became a pastor, I had a lot of opinions about the word. After I became a pastor, I realized, God, I'm going to stand before your judgment seat one of these days by myself. Not only for what I believe and what I think and what my opinions and my views are, you're going to call me into account for what I have told everybody else that you're really saying. That's why you won't hear me too often say, God told me to tell you. There's a bunch of people in this book did that. You need to read the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah. God is not happy with people that run around saying, God told me, when God didn't really tell you. And I know a lot of people. I've met a lot of people in 31 years that go around speaking to themselves in Jesus' name, and they speak to other people in Jesus' name, and it ain't nothing but them. It ain't got nothing to do with God. So be careful. And the only way you can keep from doing that is you got to know doctrine. I'm going to ask the worship team, if you would, to come to the platform. While they're coming, I want to read Hebrews 5:12 to you. Hebrews 5:12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, see that word? Practice. You didn't just read it, you just didn't sing about it, you didn't just quote it, you put it into practice. See, that's the other thing. You don't have to remember it if you start walking in it. It becomes a part of who you are. I remember when I first got saved, I started reading the Bible, and I started doing all the right things and good things because I was scared not to. Because I was scared of God. But you know what? Almost 40 years later, now I do most of it because that's who I am. That's who I am. That's the character and nature that over those years He's created in our lives, if we walk with Him. He does it for all of His children. This may shock some of you, but there are thousands of Christians across this land that love God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength. They have stopped sinning. They are learning God's word. They are finding their place in a local church body. They are serving the work of the kingdom. They are living their lives for Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't sound too foreign to say it here, because we talk about it all the time. But you know, most churches, if I got up and said that this morning, they'd stone me out the door. They would. They'd go, oh, that ain't true. Ain't nobody can do it. Ain't nobody can live for God. We're all heathen. Say dumb stuff like, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you used to be a sinner. You got saved by grace. You are a saint now. You once were those things, Paul said. You don't do that anymore. God's going to separate the righteous from the wicked one day. You better be on the right side. No pun intended. We got to grow up. The scripture was speaking to this group of people and said, man, the time's come. You should be mature and you're still childlike in your faith. You know why our country's in the mess it's in? Obama didn't do all this to us, folks. And even the stuff Michelle's feeding our kids didn't do it all. It's in trouble because the church has not stood up and been the church. We've not stood up and been the Christians we were supposed to be. It wouldn't be in this mess. It's not too late. God had to use a wild man to give us another chance to maybe get it right in this generation, but we gotta stand up. God saying, you people boo-hooed and cried your eyes out so I can give you somebody that likes God and wants to be American again? Well, I did it. Now, what are you going to do? How are you going to change your home, your marriage, your family, your community, your schools? I'll tell you how. You're going to grow up in Christ and be what you're called to be. And as I told a group of people here yesterday, there's over 150,000 lost people in Washington County. We can't win them all, but we can win a bunch of them if we grow up and live for Christ. You got to know the doctrines of the Bible. If you're a member of our church, what I want you to do after church today or sometime this week, go home, dig that Constitution bylaws out, and one at a time, go down those doctrines, look up those scriptures, and ask yourself, one, do I understand this? And two, do I understand it well enough that if somebody asks me, I'll be able to explain it to them? Yeah. You have it in your hand. See, I am going to stand before God one day and give account for every idle word that I have spoken in my life, and especially in this pulpit. But you are too. And you're going to give account for everything that I preach to you. Your blood will not be on my hands when I get there. People say to me sometimes, say, Pastor Ken, how do you get the guts to preach that? I'm afraid of God. And I love you. I love you. I'm not going to tickle your ears. In fact, I'm going to close with this scripture. Would you stand to your feet? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says this. I'm sorry, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is what Paul said to young preacher Timothy. But he was saying it to Timothy so that he would preach it and teach it to others, like yourselves. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I looked at 7 or 8 different translations of this scripture before I wrote it down to share with you. Decided to go back to the King James because none of the rest of them had the right word in there. Who shall judge the quick? You know who the quick are? The born again. Yeah, some translations say living, but it's not just living. He has quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins and made you alive in Christ. The quick is the church, the born again. God's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. It's a whole nother message. I'll probably get to it at some point. Christians, we are not going to be judged for our sins. You and I decide whether we're going to heaven or not right now in this life. But you are going to be judged what you did with your life. Did you live it for yourself or did you live it for God? And you're going to stand and give account just like every minister is going to give account. Preach the word, Paul said. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, that's the other thing I have been faithful to do in 31 years. I don't preach the latest book. I don't preach the evening news. I don't preach the latest philosophy and psychology that's going around, and many times it does as fads through the church. God didn't tell us to preach all the stuff the world's preaching. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And that word exhort means to encourage with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, sometimes people come visit us and they leave here, and I know they do. I can see it on their face. Like, I feel like 50 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. I'm going where I went last week, man. I felt really good when I left there. Every word of God ought to challenge every one of us every time we hear it, to grow and to change and be different. If I rock you to sleep in your carnality and your flesh and your sinfulness and your worldliness, if I rock you to sleep and make you believe that everything's all right, I haven't loved you. I've hated you. He said, with all long suffering, and listen, here's that word, and doctrine. And doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Some translations say, who will tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Your faces do this to me. I'm haunted by your faces every week when I stand here before you, because one day we're going to go into eternity, all of us. Just like those people were weeping for the Apostle Paul, I never know the last message I'm going to give here, the last thing I'm going to be able to say to you. That's why I try with all of my heart and my soul, because I don't want to see one of you lost. I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, or even to go into heaven and you not be there. I want you to be there. God wants you to be there. He's provided abundantly everything that you need to be there. But you need to get serious about it. You need to learn this book and the doctrines that are in this book, so that you know that you know that you know. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life in the Son. And we're going to have an altar call. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to give God a little time to speak to your heart. I have preached the word to you, but the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you right now. And these altars are going to be open. We look around us. Y'all look good. Good looking bunch of people you are. You're welcome, Matt. His wife's better looking, though. But we all know where we are with God, where we really are. And right now is an opportunity. You know, you can be like the little lady that got prayed for 15 times to get healed, and she came up to get prayed for, and they said, "Sister, what do we need to pray for you today?" She said, "Nothing. I just want a checkup." Maybe you just need a checkup from the neck up and from the heart down. Are you really born again? Are you really a child of God? Are you really living and walking in a relationship with Christ? I hope you are. I hope everybody in this room is. But only you know for sure, you and God. And I want you to search your hearts as we worship before Him. And anything you need to bring, these altars are just pieces of wood, but they are places in the church where we can come and meet with God. And anything in your life that you need from God, anything that needs to be fixed, anything that needs to be healed, anything you need Him to bless, you can kneel at the foot of the cross, symbolically and literally, and let God fix it here this morning. And you can pray and seek God on your own, and if you want somebody to pray with you, there'll be a few people there. Altar workers, they may ask you, "Can I help you? Can I pray with you?" But let's just let God search and touch our hearts a little bit this morning before we leave this place. You got time for that? That's all you do have time for.